1 John chapter 4, and we'll commence to read at verse 1. 1st Epistle of John chapter 4, and reading together from verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our souls. We'll bow in prayer together and let us seek the Lord's face. Let's all knit our hearts in prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray this morning that as we assemble here before thee, we will know thy grace and mercy upon us. In this time that will be spent in the study of thy word, we pray that we will know that gracious presence of God and the help of the Holy Ghost. He is the one who has written this book, has given the very words which were delivered by holy men of God as they spoke, moved by the Spirit himself. And therefore, Lord, we're dependent upon the author of the book, even the Spirit, to come and give us understanding and help. Lord, breathe on us now. Bless the word to our hearts, enlighten our minds, and build us up through thy truth as we consider it together. We pray that thou wilt abide with us, and may all the glory be thine. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The chapter in which we were studying last week. We turn to it again today. We will, of course, come to 1 John 4 as time permits, but let's open up our Bibles here at 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, when Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians, he referred to the sudden nature of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the necessity to be prepared for that great event. And it would seem that Paul's teaching was misinterpreted, that is, his teaching on the unexpected nature of the coming of the Lord had been misinterpreted by some and had been used by some to teach error. And what I'm saying is they interpreted the fact that the Lord's coming for the world of the ungodly would be unexpected. They interpreted that the coming of the Lord was therefore imminent. In other words, they were saying that the Lord could come at any time. And indeed, as we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we find that this is what had been taught. They had actually shown these people, the Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord was at hand. As we explained to you last week, the language here would indicate that they were teaching that the end was actually upon them. And as a result of this, there was great chaos and great confusion within the Thessalonian church. That comes out in verse 2 where it says that ye be not soon shaken in mind. And that actually means that the people had lost their heads just about over this subject. Some, if you read these epistles carefully, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, some had actually stopped working because they were convinced that the end was upon them and that the coming of the Lord was imminent. And that means that 2 Thessalonians, to a great degree, is written, or was written, going right back to Paul's day, was written to correct this mistaken notion of the imminency of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I showed you last week, Paul writes here in this second chapter to show that he was not expecting the Lord's return in his day, that the coming of the Lord would not take place until two main events had occurred. And we looked at one of those last week, the great apostasy, and then of course the other event is the emergence or the revelation of the man of sin. So it can be stated very clearly that the apostles were not expecting the coming of the Lord in their lifetime. Neither was the early church. Now, there not only was that view that the coming of the Lord was at hand in those days, but that view is still prevalent in our day and generation. There are those who will tell you that the Lord could come at any moment, or the Lord could have come at any moment since he returned to heaven. That is very popular in many circles, that kind of teaching, and that view is still held very widely by many. Well, that is just not right, because the apostles were not expecting the Lord in their day and generation. The early church was not expecting Christ to return at that time. For example, if you take Peter over in John chapter 21, notice what the Lord told the apostle Peter. John 21 verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he," that is Peter, "should glorify God." The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter that he was going to grow old, and he was going to die. And indeed we find that Peter, when he wrote 2 Peter, he is close to that, because he refers there in 2 Peter in chapter 1, 13 and 14 to what the Lord had told him about his own death, or his own decease, as he puts it there. So Peter was expecting not the coming of the Lord in his day, but was expecting to die, and indeed knew, according to the Lord's own words, that he would die. He would die a martyr's death. If you turn to John 16 and look at verses 1 and 2, it says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service." And again, this is addressed to all of the apostles. And all of the apostles are being told here that they were going to be killed for the sake of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ made that clear to them. And of course, that's what happened. We read in the New Testament of a number of the apostles who were martyred, like James. And then, of course, Peter was expecting his death, and Paul was martyred, as he would indicate in his writings in 2 Timothy. These men were all expecting death. They were not expecting the coming of the Lord. So it's wrong to say that the apostles all taught and all believed that Jesus Christ could have come at any moment after he went back to heaven. They did not believe that, and they did not teach that, and they were not expecting that. Rather, they were expecting their own martyrdom. Now, that is in no contradiction of the teaching that refers to the early church waiting for the coming of the Lord. And that's, of course, what has puzzled many people. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, and see there how this language is used. It says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So it is said, well, these believers in Thessalonica were waiting for his return, that is, for the coming of the Lord Jesus from heaven. Well, does that not mean that they were expecting it? Does that not mean, therefore, that it could have happened in their lifetime? That's what some will place upon these words, that construction. But that is a misconstruing of these words, because the verb here, wait, where it says to wait for his Son from heaven, it means to look forward to with patience and with confidence. And what it is simply indicating is these believers were ready for that great day. They had repented of their sin. They were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is, of course, the very thrust of these verses. They had turned to God from idols, and they were waiting for the coming. In other words, they were ready for that great event, whenever it would come. But it doesn't mean that they were waiting for it in the sense that it would come in their lifetime. It simply means that they were looking forward to it. And the church always has. The church of Jesus Christ has always looked forward to that great event. And that's how we understand those verses where it says waiting for his coming or looking for his coming. That has always been the hope of the church. But that doesn't mean, it must not be misconstrued as to teach, that that means that the Lord could have come at any moment. So there is no contradiction, therefore, between the fact that the apostles were not expecting the return of the Lord and these scriptures that refer to their waiting for his coming. And again, we come back to 2 Thessalonians 2 because, as we saw last week, we dealt with this last week, the Apostle Paul taught that the coming of the Lord would not occur until there, first of all, had been the apostasy. And then he goes on to speak of the emergence of the man of sin. So it says there in verse 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul speaks of an apostasy that is unparalleled. We explained this last week. It says the apostasy is one that is without precedent. It is an apostasy that will mark or signal the time of the end, that the coming of the Lord is near, and that he makes to be, by inspiration of the Spirit, one major sign of our Savior's return. But then he also says, as we have indicated, and as the verse proclaims it, that man of sin be revealed. So notice here that Paul, in speaking of this apostasy, also ties in with it the emergence of the man of sin. The two go together. And that's very important. It says, except there come the apostasy first, and that man of sin be revealed. And the language means that the man of sin can only be revealed, or will only be revealed, at the same time as the apostasy. So the apostasy develops, it comes, and then, as it were, out of that, there appears the man of sin, or there emerges the man of sin. So the two are inseparably connected. Now, taking the identity of the man of sin, there are many things that we can glean here from these verses, and also from 1 John 4, about this person, the man of sin, the son of perdition, or the Antichrist, as John calls him. There are certain marks about him that we can glean, and I believe that should be of interest to the Lord's people. First of all, he is a person. He is a person. The entire description here in these verses is of a personal being, a personal character. It says here in verse 4 concerning the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Those are all personal pronouns. It talks, speaks in that verse about this man of sin and refers to him as he and himself and so on. If you go down to verse 8, notice what it says in verse 8, that this person, for it's the same person who's in view, is called that wicked, and we'll get to that later as regards that actual name. It says, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the man of sin is going to be destroyed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a person whom we're looking at here in these verses. Not a system merely, but a person. That is clear from the language that is used. But secondly, he is a lawless person. He's called the man of sin. Now the word for sin here is the standard word that's used in the New Testament for sin. And yet we must remember what sin is. And it's defined for us in 1 John 3 verse 4, where it says sin is lawlessness. Literally, that's what the verse actually declares. Sin is lawlessness. So, when it says here that he's the man of sin, we could read it this way, he's the man of lawlessness. He will be the epitome of lawlessness. And then, in verse 7, it says, the mystery of iniquity. And there the word iniquity is the very word lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness doth already work. And then we come to verse 8, and it says, then shall that wicked be revealed. Again, when we look at the word wicked, it's the same word as iniquity, basically, or the same word as sin, which means lawlessness. And therefore, in verse 8, it can be read this way, then shall the lawless one be revealed. So he is a person, but he is a lawless person. Now, in verse 7, Paul says that the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, doth already work. So when Paul wrote this epistle, there was what he calls a mystery of lawlessness working already. But he doesn't say that the man of sin was there, because he's just said that the man of sin will only be revealed prior to the coming of the Lord. However, the mystery or the system of lawlessness was already at work in the days when Paul lived and ministered. And if you look then at verse 6, it says, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Again, it's referring to the man of sin, the son of perdition, this lawless one who is going to come before the appearance or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 6 that there's a withholding, there's a restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. So there is a system of lawlessness already at work. God has his hand upon that whole system. Everything is under his control. And at a certain time, Paul says, then the man of sin is going to be revealed. And then he will be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says there in verse 6, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, it doesn't mean that the man of sin was already there and that he was being kept back from appearing. That is, in Paul's day, simply is pointing toward the future, that God has his hand on the system of lawlessness that already existed then. Then there would come a point in time when the man of sin would be revealed, because that's what it goes on to say in verse 7. The mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And what that means is, until he be taken out of the way, the words there, out of the way, read in the Greek, out of the midst. So what it's saying is that the Lord hinders the mystery of iniquity, or he restrains it, until the time comes when the man of sin will be revealed in his day or in his generation. And that's what it means when it says, until he become out of the midst. Out of the midst of what? Out of the midst of lawlessness, or the system of lawlessness. So the system's already at work. God restrains it. There's a future time when the man of sin will emerge and will appear, and he will appear out of the midst of the system that already is working. Now, you may have heard, and I know that there are many who have, that those words in verse 7, part B, are a reference to the Holy Spirit. That's what's commonly taught. In other words, it's taught that those last words, until he be taken out of the way, that the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way and then the man of sin will be revealed. That is not what is taught here at all, because first of all, the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in the passage. To make this the Holy Spirit is to import the Holy Spirit into the passage, and he's not referred to in these verses. The whole subject is the appearance of the man of sin. The development of the apostasy, out of that there comes the man of sin. There is the system of lawlessness. But the lawless one himself is going to come out of that system. God is restraining the system. There's a certain time when the man of sin will be revealed. God restrains it all until that time comes. And then out of the midst of the system, there appears the man of sin. And that's what it says in verse 8. And then, shall that wicked one or that lawless one be revealed? So it makes perfect sense to see that the person the whole way through in view is the Antichrist or the man of sin, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if he's brought in here, it is, as I put it, an importing of the Spirit into this passage, making him to be the one who is taken out of the way in verse 7, and yet he's not mentioned here in the context at all. It's the man of sin who's mentioned. He comes out of the midst of the system that already works, and at that point he is then revealed, as it says there in verse 8. But he is a person, and he is a lawless person. And he appears at a certain time, when that time is right, according to the restraining hand of the Lord upon the whole system. So he's a person, he's a lawless person, and the third thing is that he is identifiable with the Antichrist mentioned by John over in John's epistle, 1 John. Turn over, please, to 1 John again, and look with me there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says there, look at chapter 3 there, 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come. That's how it reads. The Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So notice the language here. The Antichrist shall come. In other words, John is saying he has not yet come, but he will come. And he's a definite person again. The Antichrist shall come. He says, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Remember that the last time here is a reference to the whole New Testament period. It already had come, they were in the last time, and John says we know it's the last time because there are many Antichrists already. Now who are they? Well, look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Who is he talking about? He's talking not about systems, he's talking about people. People who had been in the early church, in the apostolic church. He calls them antichrists. He says they were with us. That's what his inference is. They went out from us. They were part of the church. Then they turned apostate. They showed their true colors. They became antichrist, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. But he's talking about people. You see the point I'm making? Since he's talking about people under the term many antichrists, why then would he not be talking about a man when he refers to the antichrist? So that is the point that we established here. John is talking here about a person, and he calls him the antichrist. What I'm saying to you is, he is identifiable with the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Both Paul and John are talking here about the same person. Let me give you some proofs of that. Both Paul and John show that the system of Antichrist was already at work. Paul says that the mystery of lawlessness doth already work. John says here in this verse, verse 18 of chapter 2, even now are there many Antichrists. So the system was there. This great system of anti-Christianity was already in the world, was already working. In John's day and Paul's day, thank men and women, it has been in the world since man fell. Because the system of anti-Christianity is that system that always has been present in the world, which opposes God, which opposes the gospel, which manufactures other religions, which are put in place of the true gospel. That system always has been there in the world of fallen humanity. But both John and Paul show this, that in their day and generation, the system was already at work. But both Paul and John show that the evil system of anti-Christianity would, let me put it this way, crystallize in one person. Paul shows that the lawless one will emerge. John shows that Antichrist will come. So what they're saying is that while the church has always faced apostasy and expected it and has seen it come, yet They also teach that a day will come, or a time will come, when the lawless one will appear, when the Antichrist shall come. So, the system is at work, both teach that. But they both also teach that that system would eventually be crystallized in one person. The third thing is that both Paul and John show that this lawless one would be energized by the devil. Now you turn back again to 2 Thessalonians 2 and look at verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 says, "Even him whose coming is after or according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." Now, look there at those words, because this is again a reference to the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. It says that his coming, this means that he will appear, is after. The word after means according to. According to the working. And the word working means energy. So, here we're told that the man of sin would come, and that he would be energized by Satan. Now, this is why I'll not say it now, for I'm going to jump the gun if I do. But what I want you to see here is the man of sin is empowered by the devil. That's what Paul is teaching here. And if you turn over to 1 John, we find that he is basically saying the same thing. Look at 1 John chapter 2 again. And verse 22 this time, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist." And again, it has a definite article. "He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So John's Antichrist is a liar and a deceiver. And you see the same thing there in 2 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about his coming is according to the working of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders and deceivableness. John is saying the same thing. The Antichrist will come. He will be a liar. He will be a deceiver. So both men show he's a person. Both men show that the system is crystallized in that one person. Both show that a man of sin, the Antichrist, is energized by the devil. And then, of course, both show that they're dealing with what we call an eschatological person. That is, someone who has to do specifically with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because 2 Thessalonians 2 reveals that he will be manifested, that is, the Antichrist, just prior to the coming of the Lord. Because he's going to be destroyed at the coming of the Lord. Which means that he is alive then, he works then, he does his evil then he's destroyed by the coming of the Lord. And John here, he also shows that he is an eschatological person, because he identifies the Antichrist with the last time. As it says there in verse 18, he is identified with the last time. So all of these points that we notice here between Paul's writing and John's writing are very important, because they are showing to us very, very clearly that this person, the man of sin, is the same in both books. The man of sin, the Antichrist, is the same person that we're looking at in both epistles, that is 2 Thessalonians and 1 John. Now, the man of sin must not be equated with Satan. You see, we've already noticed in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 that the appearance of the man of sin will be according to the working of Satan. And that verse is clear even in the English, because there are those who will teach that the man of sin is the devil, that the Antichrist is Satan. That has been taught by various people throughout church history. But we know, of course, that the devil is Antichrist. And always has been. In other words, the devil not only is against Christ, but remember what the word Antichrist means. It means in place of Christ. And what the devil really wants is the place that belongs to the Lord. He desperately wants that. But he is not the Antichrist. Rather, the Antichrist is a different person altogether from Satan. And that 2 Thessalonians 2 makes that clear, where it says in that 9th verse that his coming will be according to the working of Satan. But look here at 1 John 4 and verse 3. It says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now what do we find in this verse? We find that John here is basically teaching the same thing as Paul is teaching in 2 Thessalonians 2, that Satan inspires anti-Christianity, that Satan energizes the Antichrist himself. Now the context here in 1 John 4 is of a verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he's giving a warning about false prophets here in these verses. And notice what it says, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So he's talking about two things. He's talking about a spirit or spirits that are not of God. And yet he also is talking about men, false prophets, who have gone out into the world. And the point is that these false prophets are moved and are energized by another spirit that is not the Spirit of God. So when he says, try the spirits, he's telling us that the world of religion is filled with men who are false prophets, who are imbued with and are energized with spirits that are antichrist or evil spirits. That is very, very true. The world is full of religions that are energized by Satan and by his minions. Many false prophets are in the world. And especially when you look at apostate Christianity, you will find that there the devil is very much at work, and the powers of darkness are very much in control. The whole system of apostasy today is motivated by the devil and by his minions, and is manifested through many false prophets. So this is the context here. False prophets who are energized by evil spirits. And the test is, verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now what is this test? The test simply is that we know the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit always promotes the great truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You might say, well, sure, anybody could say that. Yes, anybody could say that as regards making a statement. Even the Pope can say that Jesus Christ is Savior and Jesus Christ is God and so on. But when it says here, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is a biblical statement of the full person and the sufficient work of Jesus Christ. And there are religions that may confess, like Rome, that Jesus Christ has come. That is, he is God-man. They may say that, but then they will go on to deny his work as they do. So false religion, in one way or another, always denies either the person and the work of Christ, or denies both. False religion always does that. So, when either the person of Christ or the work of Christ is denied, or both are denied, we know that is not of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will always promote, clearly and plainly, that Jesus Christ is God, and that he's also man, and that the work he has done is enough, and nothing more is needed. That's what's meant by Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So that's how we know the Spirit of God. We know then the Spirit that is not of God, because there's a denial of that in one way or another. As I've just explained it to you, there's a denial of either the person and work of Christ, or the work of Christ, or a denial of both. That he is the only mediator and the only Savior the virtue of who he is, that is the God-man, and that you will find is denied in every false religion. A denial of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what John says in verse 3. This is that spirit of Antichrist. And again here, where it says Antichrist, it has in the original language the definite article, so read this way. This is that spirit of the Antichrist. What is John saying? Already in the world, there is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist, of course, is Satan himself, along with all the powers of darkness, but especially the devil. As 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us, that the Antichrist working is according to the energy of Satan. Satan directly and immediately is going to energize the Antichrist. But John is showing us here that the spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world. It says there in that third verse, read it again, this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it, and notice that word it, that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. What was in the world? Not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. I want you to see the difference. And it's brought out here in our King James or Authorized Version very, very distinctly. You see where it says, whereof ye have heard that it should come. That's what's called a neuter pronoun. That word it. And it's used here because it refers back to the word spirit. It says at the beginning of the verse, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. In Greek, the word spirit is what's called a neuter noun. Whereas the word Antichrist is a masculine noun. Now you may say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm just giving you the genders here, these nouns. And that's why it's translated it. Maybe you see what I'm saying? If it had been a reference to Antichrist, the Antichrist himself, it would have said this, whereof ye have heard that he should come, and even now already is he in the world. It doesn't say that, because that's not what the original language says. It says, whereof ye have heard that it should come. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Being a neuter noun, it's translated by it. That is the pronoun it that refers back to the spirit. It's translated it, because spirit is a neuter noun and must be translated it. And then, even now already is it in the world. That is, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. But the Antichrist isn't. When John wrote this, the spirit of Antichrist is there. The devil is there. He's already working. Therefore, we do not equate the Antichrist or the man of sin with the devil. They are two distinct persons. One energizes the other. The spirit of Antichrist, it, John says, is already in the world. But the Antichrist, he says in chapter 2:18, is yet to come. But when he comes, he will be motivated, he will be energized by Satan, and will be given power by Satan, and will work according to that diabolical power that the devil will give to him. So, he is a person, he's a lawless person. He is the same in both epistles, the Antichrist, the man of sin. He is not to be equated with the devil. He is a distinct person who will appear before the coming of the Lord, and will be energized by the devil himself, and will operate according to the power of Satan. So, I leave this with you as we think again about the identity of the man of sin. I trust it will be of some help to you, and that you will be able to meditate upon these things. Let us bow in prayer, please. For Heavenly Father, we do pray that thy word will be written upon our minds, and that we will truly have understanding of these great matters that are before us. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt equip us for that great battle of the ages that is yet before the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to understand thy word. and have these things clearly embedded in our minds. Be with us today. Bless us now in the season of prayer and in the morning service. May thy hand be upon us there. May the Lord himself descend in all his power. May we know the working of the Spirit upon us and within us today. We pray in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake. Amen.